And I really appreciate that. Having a hearty welcome, coming back home. That really heartwarming. I appreciate it from my heart. You can be seated. I'd like to say that Brother Taylor, you know, Paul said, I praise you in a good thing, and I'd like to say I really appreciate Brother Taylor's attitude. I always do. But really, Sister Betty was the one to be praised in that. She was the one that came pleading the cause of this woman. And she has talked to me about that a number of times. And I had asked some of them in the area to go by and work on the widow's house to help fix it because it's in terrible condition. And of course, when Betty told me about the woman's automobile, I really thought she was exaggerating, to tell you the truth. But when I looked at it, I thought the half ain't been told. I mean, it looked terrible. And I think she'd wrecked it besides that. But when Betty pleaded the cause, the Lord spoke to me as to what should be done and how we could do it. And it worked out real well. So I thank God for the opportunity to do that. And even though it's going to be a great thing to her, it's very little, you know, considering the fact that God has done so much for us. Very little for us to share. Well, we could share a whole lot more. But I thank God for the response that I got from the different ones that's involved in it. And we kind of expected it yesterday or today, and then the Lord spoke to us to come home today. So I kept wondering how it was going to connect with Memorial Day. I think Memorial Day is in Monday. And of course the Lord showed us how it would connect. But as I said, it has a great spiritual value or significance. And Sister Betty is the one to be praised in it. And I don't know, maybe it was just the thing in general, but I thought that the sisters was kind of the ones that kind of keyed the thing. Is that right, or am I wrong in making the move toward the widow?
Yes, sir.
Was it the sisters? Oh, it was the brethren. Brother Taylor's a brother. That's all right. He's pleading the cause. That's okay, man. I'm a brother, too. But anyway, I thought it was great. Maybe it was just a thing in general. I know Betty said she was going to get the sisters to plead the cause. They're closer to their husband's pocketbook than anybody else. That is great. That's wonderful. But it'll do something for her. It'll really do something for her, for which I'm very glad. Might say that these one or two things. The boat is looking real good, exceptionally good. And should you go to sell it, you won't have no trouble, I can promise you that. Unless it's the act of God, because it's a seagoing vessel and a yacht, and that's something you usually don't find a combination of in that kind of boat. So it is really God in the whole thing, and they have finished the superstructure on it. It's finished. They did the finishing up just before we left. And of course, the other's a matter of cosmetics and different things that we'll do as to detail and whatever can be done even while the boat is in use for God. We also came by the big Martyrian and done a few things on it. We're fixing to start a project on it. Got to move it by the 4th of July or else we'll have to pay $100 a day. We're only paying $550 a month now, but it'll be $100 a day. And I really see the revelation of the Lord in that, and that we have to move it. Everything in this world has a spiritual meaning. Paul said all of the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly understood by the things which do appear, even to the eternal Godhead, so that we are without excuse. And I see a great thing in what is taking place. the things that happened on this trip was highly significant. At this point, without any exaggeration, the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ is so beautiful that there is no words of expression. And as to the trend of the Spirit, as to relating to the natural, as to the stride of Christ at this time, it is fascinating. It's always been fascinating to me, and it is so greatly fascinating. And only those that dwell in heaven can see it. Those that do not dwell in heaven are not creatures of that world, and they cannot see it. They hear about it and the rumors of it. As you hear the thunder roll and see the lightning flashing, you know something's going on. But as to the meaning, a lot of times you don't know because you're not scientifically minded. But those that are spiritually minded understand. The Bible said the wicked shall not understand, but the righteous shall understand. The wicked shall not see when good cometh. But we have eyes to see beyond the veil. The veil is rent at Calvary. And they that are children of God look beyond Calvary. And they see the glorious things of God. They that are not children of God are stopped by the veil of Calvary in that they can't get beyond the rent veil. As Rebecca, the veil is moved away when you are the bride. But before then, before you become the bride, you're born with that intellectual death veil of the old tree of knowledge. And that thing is hanging over you, and you can't see beyond that. You're looking at God through a glass darkly. So it's so wonderful to be a Christian. Nothing like being a Christian. Thankful that I have the opportunity to be a Christian. Bethlehem is perhaps one of the most beautiful places in all the world. Not to some people. Some people despise Bethlehem because Bethlehem is like a prick in their side. It stands for decency. It stands for righteousness. It stands for something that is amplified to the extent that it is head and shoulders above everything that's being done around the world today. Not Bethlehem, but the Christ of Bethlehem. And because of that, people despise it. But Jesus was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. He was rejected. The Bible said they did not esteem him. He was not esteemed. Other great men are esteemed. But Christ in the earth is not esteemed. And they did not esteem him. He was smitten, rejected, the man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. But still he stood head and shoulders above all. There was nobody that could compete with him at all because, as it is denoted in Revelation 10, one foot is on the land and one is on the sea and his head is in heaven. And nothing can reach up to that place except him. We're a bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, then we are him. And when we are one with him, then our head excels the clouds of heaven. That is to say, it is in the glory of God. Our mind is in the glory of God. I don't know what we'll talk about this morning. Don't know that we'll even say anything as to the revelation or preach or whatever. But if we do, we probably would talk just a little bit this morning just on the revelation of what's taking place. I received a letter just before I come in. And the letter is really fascinating. It is such a confirmation of the revelation or that that's taking place at this time as to times and seasons. I want to say again that we're glad to be here. It's our privilege, always our privilege, to be here among the people. And as Paul said, though we love, yet we're the less love. Because the more that you advance in the Lord, the greater place that you find in the Lord, the more that you're rejected by natural human beings. Because Satan has infiltrated the natural human being. He dwells in the flesh. And the more you excel in Christ, the more the natural human being resents you and finds fault with you. But you know, this is one thing we really need to remember. God in the earth, He is in the earth. God in the earth, He comes to you. He is the God of Spirit. He is the great God Almighty, the one and only God. He comes to you, and He comes to you in the form of a human being or a man of God. According to the measure of that man, so it is as to his ordination among men, as to his oversight or to his affiliation of the body. And when He comes to you, what He does, He comes to you in the form of a human being. And when the man of God comes into a city, if the city receives the man of God, then the city is blessed. If the city rejects God or the man of God, the city is cursed. When He comes into a home, if the home receives the man of God, then the home is blessed. If the home does not receive the man of God, then the home is cursed. And when the man of God comes into the hearts of people, if he is received in the thoughts of the human beings as to that which is honored in the sight of Christ, as Paul said, not I living but Christ, as to the visitation of God, if he is received into the human thoughts, then the individual is blessed. If he is not received into the individual's thoughts as to the right motives and means, then the individual is cursed. When you take him into your thoughts, if your thoughts are wrong, and your thoughts are evil and jealous and conniving, fault-finding and discrediting, then you are cursed. But if your thoughts are of praise and adoration and desire to conform and to be like the true minister of Christ or the true man of God, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. In that I'm jealous of you with a godly jealousy, in that I've begotten you as a father in the gospel, and seek to present you to Christ as that which is blameless, without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, and that you must of necessity have a minister to present you in the day of judgment. You must. I know some have their ideas about it, but it doesn't matter about your ideas. The Word of God teaches you must. God doesn't have any sheep without a shepherd. Not one sheep without a shepherd. Some of them are wandering around where people with their conniving educational ways and ideology has abused them and misled them and caused division. But even those, God is sending the shepherds out to find, to search out, to bring them back to the fold and to bring them back into the things of God. He has no sheep without a shepherd. The Bible teaches that when he, the chief shepherd, shall appear, then we'll receive a crown that fades not away. When I said those things, it hit a woman. It hit a woman hard when I said those things. And the reason is because she was reasoning against me, as she usually does. Reasoning against me in her intellect and seeking to find fault because she has discredited me so much in her mind as to prove that there's something greater, to only wreck up and to find sorrow and heartaches as to thus far and as it will continue until she's born again or gets a real experience with God and gets out of her intellectual reason. But I love you this morning, and Paul said, the more I love you, the less I'll be loved of you. Not because you don't want to love me, but because human beings are repulsive one to another, unless it's for personal reasons or human relation. Otherwise, they're repulsive one to another. And especially the man of God, in that he seeks the way of Christ and to establish the knowledge of Christ in the earth. Therefore, Satan, who infiltrates the flesh and who is the prince of this world, is continually programming the minds of individuals to resist Christ in his life. Because he has the power to bless, he has the power to curse. And in that judgment begins at the house of the Lord, he is the one there as the judge to make the decision to remit or to retain. And to find favor with God is to find favor with him. And if he be a true man of God, to find favor with him is to find favor with God. To do it unto him is to do it unto God. This is why that we're told to enter into the gates with thanksgiving and the courts with praise, as you'll see inscribed on those doors there. That way your thoughts are right. Your thoughts are thoughts of praise and adoration and thanksgiving. Just come back from Mexico and a real unusual thing took place. And of course on the way down there we also stopped in New Orleans or Nueva Iberia in Louisiana and ministered for the people there in Louisiana. And it was really astoundingly wonderful as to what came forth. You say, my lands, Brother Pike, a preacher bragging on his preaching. No, a preacher bragging on Jesus. What he said down there was so astoundingly wonderful. Till afterwards, I told my wife, I said, my Betty, I wish I had had a tape. I wish at least somebody had got a hold of what he said. Because it was so timely and so right for the era and as to what was happening. You know, when he's doing the talking, you don't really ever go back and get that again. I could never bring that forth in 100 years again. I could speak and get in the anointing and God would bring fragmental pieces back through what we say. But as he spoke so precisely and so clear, my wife said, my, I said, I wish I could get a hold of all of it. But it was so beautiful. It was so beautiful. I was amazed. I thought, Lord, these people have been through a real trial as of late. And it just must be your compassion. That's all I know. We was talking to the brethren yesterday and some beautiful things came forth as the Lord began to talk. I was standing on the dock. 7 of them was lined up on the deck of the ship. And as God began to speak, it was so beautiful, so beautiful. You know, we as people, as individuals, cannot take credit for those things. Though we be as a mouthpiece in the earth for God, the Bible said, do not be you speaking but him. And we be dead with him and buried with him in baptism. So then we live with him in the resurrection as to Christ in the earth, not us living but him. And there are gifts in the church, gifts of healing and gifts of miracles. And there are gifts of discernment and there are gifts of knowledge and there are gifts of wisdom. And there are great gifts and those gifts work according to the people's faith and their hunger and their thirst and their desire as to God presenting himself through the human form, because the human form is his temple and the gifts are God expressing himself. So, it is God expressing himself to the need of the human beings. If it's healing of the body, it is God their healing. It is God their miracle. It is God their wisdom. It is God supplying our needs. Everything that is in creation is God. It is God in a veiled form supplying the needs of humanity as life to the people. We're at the point of a great change, folks. This is the point of a great change. Things have been building up to it for a long time. It's been gradually going into it. But we're kind of at the point of the ultimatum of it right now. And it's as of a great change. And there's going to be a lot of excitement. And I'm one of them that's going to be a lot excited. I am excited a lot. I tell you what, I am excited so much that if it was not for the ministry, how beautiful it is to win souls. If it wasn't for the ministry and the different things, you know, that I think of here. Oh, I'd leave right now. I wouldn't stay no longer. I'd leave right now. Right now, I done seen so much of that country and so much of that glory. Until like Enoch, I'd go home right now. Paul said, I have a desire to be with God, which is far better. But he said, I know I'll abide in the tabernacle for your sake, to try to do what little I can. But oh, it is so beautiful. So beautiful. Even to walk with Jesus here, it is so beautiful. Glad to see Brother Stan's mother and dad here this morning. Real fine gentleman. I really love the brother. It's always good to see him come down. He's just a good, common, down-to-earth fella. Oh, I suppose that probably he's down because of the wedding. They're having a wedding today. And I believe they had a wedding last Sunday, was it? Or when did they have Steve's wedding? Steve was single, and when I come back, he's married. Sunday before last. It's good to see Steve and the wife here. And seeing that the first thing they're doing is placing their interest in Jesus. That's the way to have a happy home. Brethren, when you withdraw from Christ, you don't have nothing left. Nothing. The only future you have when you withdraw from Jesus, the only future you have is to try to get your insurance paid in time before they throw you into the hole. Because all of your labor is to get that hole and to get what they call that 6-foot place so that when they throw the dirt over you, you won't annoy the neighbors. If they don't get the dirt over you, there'll be a problem. But if you are a Christian, then you live on forever and forever. They that live of the earth, that love the earth, perish with the earth. They that live of heaven, that love God, are eternal. That's why Brother Branham used to sing that song, place your hopes on things eternal. Hold God's unchanging hand. Time is filled with swift transition. Naught of earth down here can stand. Place your hopes on things eternal and hold God's unchanging hand. I want to talk with you a little bit, and I say so often, this is why that the people in the church, they don't always get too much concerning the present day revelation, is because as it was said of Jesus, he said, I am a teacher. Paul said, I'm a teacher and a preacher. They said to Jesus, we know that thou art a teacher sent from God. And the Bible says in Matthew's, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, teaching them. And of course, when you start talking about the revelation, I have preached it numbers of times. Sometimes I still do. But I find that it's a lot easier, unless God is in the inspiration and the move, it's a lot easier when you've got church people or people that love God. It's a lot easier to talk with them about the things of God. And like Jesus did in the days of his ministry, just kind of get in a little boat. I noticed that it was a little bit reversed. We was speaking to somebody the other day, and it was just a little bit reversed as to what it was in the days of Jesus. He got in the boat and shoved out from the shore. And I was standing on the dock while the boat was drifting out from shore. And whereas he talked to him one way, well, we talked about the same things from a different direction. And I find it a lot easier to just talk about these wonderful things and bring in some things that are exciting if you are walking in the Spirit and are exciting if you can comprehend. If you have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. A lot of people having ears to hear, they don't hear because they don't have spiritual ears. So then they don't receive what the Spirit is saying to the church. They intellectually hear and sum up what you're saying. Some of the people, of course, if we talk about present day things, they really don't know what you're talking about because some of them have not been here at Bethlehem or been in the teachings or in the stream of the revelation for the last few years as it has been moving, and they can't piece it together. It's like a puzzle. They know there's something there, but there is not enough of it put together to where they can behold the picture. So it makes it real hard for them. But if they hold on as time goes on, they eventually get in on some of the things. I was thinking this morning, Brother Benny wrote me a little letter telling me how that he loved Bethlehem and loved the brethren, Brother Benny Carroll. I'd seen little Benny down yonder, and it was real significant. Little Benny was down in Appalachia. But Benny wrote me a letter and told me what Bethlehem meant to him and what the brethren meant to him and how he'd really come to love them and how that he wanted his whole life centered around God and what God was doing. Yeah, it was just a beautiful, heartwarming, a sincere, godly letter. And I thought that was so beautiful and so appropriate at the moment. Sometimes I refer to people in different ways, you know, and sometimes I say Benjamin to Benny because he does relate to the Benjamites. And he does relate to the other end. You know, the Benjamites was left-handed. God has a unique way of doing things. On this side of the world, we drive on the right side of the road because it's Alpha. We go to the other side of the world and we drive on the left side because it's Omega. And the Lord has a unique way of doing things. And Benjamin denoted the last tribe, that is, being born at the time of Rachel's death. And of course, Benny also has to do with the law, which is the Jews. He used to be a policeman. And also with just a lot of things right at the present moment that's taking place. Maybe the Lord will quicken some of them to us depending on how hungry we are. He that hungers and thirsts after righteousness shall be filled. But Benny has to do with Olive Branch and the law being folded up and laid away. And he has to do with the coming in of the people at Olive Branch. The church in Olive Branch belongs to this work. And the people there belong to our ministry. And I know that would be called into question. Someone would say, well, they belong to the ministers that established the work. Well, that's a good thought. Name over all the ministers that you can think of that went there and see what happened to every one of them according to what we said would happen to them and see who's left. That's why God has sent Brother John into the area, and that's why he took him out of Macon area to send him over there, send him to Macon first, so the revelation would be running right. So when we talk about the present day happening, let me say this so that it will help some of you to understand. I go to talking about something, and I'm up here, and I start talking about the police, and I start talking about the city, and I start talking about a boat, and I start talking about the stars and the moon and people, and somebody looks at me and as if to say, what's wrong with that fella? He acts like he's eccentric, beside himself. You know, they said, Jesus, you're beside yourself. They think, well, when is he going to get to the Bible and talk about the Bible? But see, let me say this to you. God is a spirit. God is a spirit. A spirit is invisible. You cannot see him. You cannot feel him. You cannot hear him. Unless he works through the vibrations of the body or through the wind or through the trees or through something that your human senses can relate to. David, he said, when you hear the rustling in the mulberry tree, then I'm talking to you. Balaam, when you hear the ass start speaking to you, you know that's unusual. God's talking to you. And all these things, Jesus, when you hear the thunder, my Father spoke to me, Jesus said. So God is a spirit. The old Indian sign language, you know, or the Egyptians' hieroglyphics, you know, inscribed on the walls, brought us to a civilization and understanding. Even the old Indian way of the puffs of smoke, you know, conveying a message, sounds. China, they hit something and whether it's Wang or Jing or Dong or whatever, Paul said there is nothing that is without significance. And there's not even a sound. A bird will chirp one way, a lion will roar another way, sometimes frogs will holler another way. But every one of those things have significance. There is a sound. So then Paul, the great revelator, he learned this. He learned all the natural things at the feet of Gamaliel. He learned the law, was perfect in the ways of the Pharisees. And then he went to God, and God unveiled it all. When he unveiled it all, it became Christ. And Paul said, I'm dead. All my learning is as dung. Everything that I knew was taken away. It's no more. Now it's Christ, the unveiled. So he began to talk about the rent veil Calvary and the glass darkly. Of course, we speak of those things on tape. But in seeing this, Paul got so excited until he didn't want to marry. He didn't want anything. He didn't want a wife. He didn't want children. He didn't want anything. He said, I'm a man just like y'all are men. And when they was going to worship him as God and fall down around him and Barnabas, so he said, no, I said, don't do that. He said, I'm a man of like passion, just like you. Elijah, a man of like passion. See? He said, we could lead about, that is Paul, we could lead about a wife, sister. He said, if you do this, couldn't we do that? But he found something that was greater to him than all of that. So he gave up his life for that. Elijah gave up his life for that. Jesus gave up his life in this world as a man for that. I said all that to say this. See, Paul came into a revelation. And it was so great that when he went to talk to the people, it just took him all night long. He just couldn't stop, and the people couldn't stop listening. And he started like as of over in the evening and in the morning light or somewhere near that, he was still talking. Because it was so astoundingly wonderful and great, and people back there, they wanted that. Today, it's a real problem. Little better down into Mexico when you get on down to there because they don't have as many worldly things to entertain them. They come, they listen. Here, America's got too many things. The people of today, too many things to entertain them, to be on their mind, keeps them away from the true riches and the knowledge of the Lord. As the Bible said, take time to behold and to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. To the full measure, the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. I said that to say this. And that is Paul the Apostle. Now remember, the Bible said, give the more earnest heed to the things that you have heard, lest at any time you should let them slip. Somebody riding in a truck with a man or a car with a woman, say, look out, look out, you're going off the end of that bridge. You don't give much heed. After a while, you go off in the slick place. So see, to spare your life and soul, listen. When you come to the house of God, be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, the Bible said. The sacrifice of fools is your thoughts. As to thinking this and thinking that, and your mind on your job, and your mind on your face, and your mind on your body, and your mind on your money, and your mind on things. Said, get your mind on God. And come into the house of God with thanksgiving and with prayer. And give the more earnest heed to what you hear, lest your damn you should let them slip. And take heed how that you hear, that you don't get it all jumbled up because of Satan, the prince of the powers of the air, that causes it to be misconstrued in your thinking. And you get the wrong revelation, the wrong opinion. So I said that to kind of snap you to attention to listen to what I'm about to say. I've already said it, I want to repeat it. Paul the Apostle said all of the invisible things from the creation of the world. That's from the time of Genesis, according to Bible record. All of the invisible things. It says God is the invisible God. Paul said, the invisible God whom I serve with my spirit. That is, my spirit is invisible. My inner man is invisible. My angel is invisible. I've been born out of this world. That is, I died to this world by the body of Jesus at Calvary. I've been born into another world. That is, by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, I'm alive in a new world. Like the songwriter said, old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. So then, all of the invisible things, things I cannot see, all of the invisible things from the creation of the world, from the time God said, let there be light, all of those invisible things that he created are clearly understood. Isn't it something? All of them are invisible. You can't see them. Can't study about them in college. Ain't no professor can teach you. Nobody knows about them. No books wrote about them. Can't get nothing on them. But in Christ, they all exist in the mind of Christ. Because God is a spirit, a mind, which is Christ, the resurrection and the life. So then, he gives unto you, he gives unto me, all of these things by measure. You a measure, me a measure, him a measure, there a measure, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. It depends on how much we want to surrender of ourselves, of our desire, of our ambition, as to what we get of heavenly things. You know, it depends on how much a man works as to what he obtains naturally to natural riches. So I said all that to make a point, and that is, as to my surrender of self, so is my reimbursement. So is my furbishing from God. So as I surrender a little bit, so I sow sparingly, I reap a little bit. I surrender the more, I sow a little more, I reap a little more. I sow bountifully, I reap a little more. That means that if I seek to lose my life in this world, the Bible said, my life, then I'll gain my life unto life eternal, forever. I'll give that spiritual Christ my body to live in and to do his thing, as we say in this life, to reach his people, to establish his kingdom. For a few days I give him my body because that's all it's good for. But eternally he gives me his resurrected body that my life may dwell in his body throughout eternity to do my thing in heaven as to have joy abundance and life abundance. So I think it's a great exchange myself. He said, I'll give you beauty for ashes. So I've given him my ashes. As the Bible said, we'll tread the ashes of the wicked under our feet. That's all it'll ever be. People that reject God go into the fire. That is near to be burned. So I'll give him my ashes. And the Bible speaks of the band and the staff. One is called beauty. One is called bands. And he's taking the bands or bondage. And he's giving me the staff that is called beauty. For he is my staff, my comforter. He is with me. So Christ Jesus, I become him in life. He becomes me in death, dies out of the Father's presence, that I might become him in life and live throughout eternity in the presence of the Father. He takes the curse, I take the blessing. He's charged with sin, I'm given righteousness. Even made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So, being an invisible creature, I am in another world, and I am of another mind. That's how that we understand all of the invisible things. Comprehending, the Bible said, the heights, the depths, the width, and the length. Comprehending by the mind of Christ. Professor can't give it to you. College can't give it to you. Money can't give it to you. The Bible said it is abundantly above all that they can ask or think. So his thoughts is higher above ours than the heavens is the earth. All of the invisible things of God. Now that means there must be some things that people don't see. You say, what kind of things, Brother Pike? Invisible things. All of the invisible things that you can't feel, you can't hear, you can't touch. They're not tangible except through the body, through creation, through Jesus Christ. God seeks to relate to them and enjoy them through the human body. Satan has got the temple, which is the human body, to his own desire, his own worldly system, his own government, his own educational system. He's got it. He sits in the temple. He shows that he's God because he's prince or God of the world. But with the brightness of the coming of the invisible spirit, even God, the Ancient of Days, the bright light that comes after revelation, from whose face the earth flees away, that brightness is not like turning on an electrical light. That brightness is understanding that comes from God knowledge. Now that would be, you know, that would kind of lose some of you, I'm sure. Some of you it wouldn't. But, see, if I go to school, if I'm of this world, and I want to succeed, I have to go to school and college to learn about it. Because that's what I'm going to be dealing with. That's what's going to bring me my money. So if I go to school, I get knowledge. Where's the Bible said knowledge puffeth up? And I think I'm something when I'm nothing. And I die and I go to a 6-foot hole to lose all I thought I had. Now, but I learn in school. I learn in knowledge. Now, when I get that knowledge is there. The teacher, and I say this in a way of simplicity because I'm a simple fellow. If I was a great college student, I might say it on a different level. But Jesus spoke where everybody could understand it. Sometimes you speak on a college level and only the college people can understand it. You speak on a baby's level and college folks and all of them understand it, even the babies. So I say it like this. If I went to school and the teacher said, I'm going to write 2 and 2. I said, well, that's great. So she writes 2 and 2. I look at it. My eye and nerves record it. My brain gets it. And I've got a knowledge. And my knowledge is the knowledge of 2 and 2. But that still don't give me understanding. Solomon said, with wisdom, get understanding. I still don't understand what 2 and 2 is. So finally, the teacher takes the little formula. And by 2 and 2, she makes me to know the invisible. She said, that means 4. I said, but there ain't no 4 up there. I don't see no 4. Where's the 4? Where do you get 4? Okay, now that 4 come from somewhere. Where did that 4 come from? It came from the mind of the teacher. It had been there all the time, but you never did see it. Isn't that right? You never did see it. It's like I said before, you make a donut, and all of a sudden you discover the hole. Now, where did the hole come from? It had been there all the time, but you just couldn't see it. See, because it took the donut to reveal it. Now, how do you understand what I'm saying? I get a knowledge, 2 and 2. And then out of that 2 and 2, there comes forth an invisible something that wasn't there. And that invisible something is 4. I add that to my collection, and then I got understanding. I know that 2 and 2, knowledge plus understanding, or rather plus wisdom, gives me understanding. Now, I said that again to say this. All of the invisible things of God, there are invisible things, like the hole in the donut. And we don't see it except through the mind of Jesus Christ. All of the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly understood by the allegoric types and shadows that Paul referred to, are those things which do appear. If there is a tree, there's an invisible tree. If there is a man, there's an invisible man. If there's a blade of grass, there's an invisible blade of grass. If there's a bird, there's an invisible bird. And when I say that, I mean there's a spiritual bird, a spiritual man, a spiritual tree. You might say, Brother Plank, I don't know anything about spiritual trees. Well, I say this sometime to kind of get my thought over, and I hope you'll give me time to talk to you this morning because that's the only way I know to do it. The Bible said, come, let us reason together. I say this concerning trees. Do you ever remember seeing, or have you ever been to anybody's place where you found them growing trees of knowledge? How many trees of knowledge have you ever plucked fruit from, or how many trees of knowledge have you ever seen? Where do you know of somebody that's growing a tree of knowledge? You know, people are carnal. They don't ever stop to think. They say, Eve got that fruit off of that tree, and that's what caused the problem. Well, then again, the question is, what kind of fruit was it? It was fruit from the tree of knowledge. What kind of fruit was it? The tree of knowledge don't grow but one kind of fruit. He said, well, I never seen one of them grow, Brother Pike. I ain't never seen one. Well, I've seen a lot of them. They grow wild. They're all over the place, everywhere you look. Trees of knowledge, but all they grow is lust. So Eve got her a big, luscious heart full of lust. And from that time on, sin entered into the world. For the Bible said sin entered into the world because of lust. She lusted. And through that, Satan came in and sin unto death. So all of the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly understood by the things which do appear. And people fuss over the Godhead, but they don't need to. The Bible said, even to the eternal Godhead, so that we are without excuse. Everything is understood even to the eternal Godhead, whether there's one or two or three or whatever it is, so that we are without excuse. It tells us to a T. I've looked at it many times in my life as to the Godhead. It is as clear as the noonday sun. No argument about it. But the Bible said the wicked shall not understand. And that's where your confusion come in. It is not the Christian. The wicked shall not see when good cometh. They shall not understand. But the righteous shall understand. In the evening time it shall come to pass that there shall be light. So I said that again, brethren, to get around to what I'd like to say. And that is, all of the invisible things are understood by visible things. So when Brother Pike says boat and people and names and lights and houses and planes and whatever, I am talking about invisible things. Now, what you have to do, you have to get it all together like a puzzle. See, you got a piece here and you got a piece there, and it's just a scrambled up thing to your mind. And you can't tell what it is. But there is a picture, an image somewhere. It's there somewhere. But you can't see it. You can't find it. You don't know about it until you get all the little pieces together. And then when you get the little pieces together, you say, my lands, that thing was here all the time, all around me. It was everywhere. And that's what you learn. You learn, see, that it is everywhere. You learn that God is everywhere. The Bible said He's above us, He's in us, He's through us. And the heavens declare His handiwork. And that the heavens is full of the knowledge of God. And the sea and the earth is full of the knowledge of God. How is the earth and the sea full of the knowledge of God? Heavens full of the knowledge of God? It's because everything that He made is a type of something in the spiritual world, which is the knowledge of God. And Solomon said, if you keep searching, you'll find the knowledge of God. This is what Paul did. That's how he became Christ. Are you listening now? I said, that is how he became Christ. That's why we read over here in the book of Revelation. You know, Paul said one time, he said, you receive me as Christ himself. Talk like that's what they should have done. He was complaining because it changed their views. It says in chapter 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants, things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. How did John see him that wasn't there to see? He saw him through symbols, types, shadows. He spoke of waters, and he said these waters have to do with a certain thing. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. I've referred to this before. Jesus said in St. John chapter 4, then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? And Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I send you to reap that whereon you bestow no labor. Other men labored and ye are entered into their labors. So it is said here, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the time is at hand. If you ever read it like that, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the time is at hand. It is a true fact that with the revelation of Jesus Christ, time becomes no more. No problem for me or any minister to stand here as the revelation appears and time becomes no more. Speak it out of existence. Take it away. It is no more. Very easy to be done. It is being done, and those that can see, see. See, it is being done, the brightness of His coming is swallowing up, eradicating, transforming, dissolving. It is completely causing the natural to disintegrate into nothing. It is that scientific mind in its type and a shadow. That scientific mind approaches a tree and it looks at it as a tree. In a little while, that mind enters into the tree and it disassembles, it takes apart. It takes atom from atom and it's just a bunch of atoms, and you look for the tree and there ain't no tree. There ain't nothing but atomic particles or electrical sparks. No tree. It's gone. Because the mind penetrated the veil and rent the veil, went into the nucleus and went into that other world. Whereas that is another world. Believe it or not, that is another world. There's three different worlds that's spoken of majorly. One, that is one of the worlds. That is the middle world. There is another world that is less than that. But there is another world that is greater than that. That particular world is the world of Lucifer. Science means knowledge. Paul said science, knowledge, falsely so called. So then, the educational system is a false thing. It's nothing. Here it is, the revelation of Jesus Christ. When you say the revelation of Jesus Christ, that means the revealing of Him, the making known of Him, the bringing forth of Him, the presenting of Him, the great light as unto the spiritual image that only the righteous shall behold. For when He, our life, appears, we shall appear with Him. And with that, Lucifer and all of the natural things of the world, even this dimension, even this world, the Bible says in the book of Revelation after the millennium, speaking of the coming of the Lord, said even the mountains dissolved. They moved away. Even the sea was gone. It was completely lost. Everything completely fled away from before His face. So, when I say the coming of the Lord, the revealing of the Lord, the understanding of the Lord, that bright light with the brightness of His coming, the unveiling of Himself, as He comes, everything else goes into oblivion. There's nothing left. And that's what it is, folks. It's the change. Now, we could just say much about that. There would be so much that we say. And I want to talk to you a little bit on this, dropping in a few words, just talk with you, reason with you. And I might not even get to the present day truth as to what is taking place now, yesterday, today, tomorrow, and the day before. Whereas it's just taking place now in abundance. Might not get to that, might not get into that. See, but if I do get into it, if I do say something, then as we say, it is not I that liveth, Paul said, it is not I that speaketh. That is to say, you're born of His bone and flesh of His flesh, from the resurrection, from the baptism in His name, because the old you is dead, buried, and gone. That which is a time creature that must die and perish, it's gone. And that which is the revelational man of truth and of great understanding and of light and of power, even as the picture that was seen down at the baptism. When Frank and I was there, they took the picture, the thunders, so many things that we could say about it. They put that picture on the book of the thunders. Just somehow or another, it wound up on the book of the thunders. Revelation 10, the finishing of the mysteries, the angel 1 foot on the land and the sea. There, the image was gone. It was a translation. Enoch, translated by faith, the church gone. Thessalonians changed. That was on the book. And there was the picture. Evelyn Sister Lambert, going back to Jerry's, we speak a lot of times concerning the Lamb, concerning what He said. John said, and behold, the Lamb that taketh away the sins of the world. And there it was, no flesh, no sin, for sin is of the flesh. When the flesh is changed into the glorification of God, then it goes into a great light. It becomes a great light. And Jesus is that great light. Whereas God, the eternal Holy Spirit, is the great light under which no man can approach. You can't get near the sun. It would kill you that quick. Even the allegoric type shows it would kill you. You can get near the moon because it is the reflector of the light. It has to do with the church. But you can't get to the great light. Jesus translated into a light. He became part of that light, or what He did was dissolve the outer man that the fullness of that light that dwelt within Him might shine. Like Gerald said, he said, Brother Jerry over here, he said that he saw a light in this church. He said, that light was so bright, Brother Pike, coming from the sacred desk. He said, until I couldn't look at it, and the people couldn't look at it, and said that he fell on his face. Now, this was the case of Moses. See, God is the great light. Light is understanding. God lets us see light like this because our eye nerves, those 22 conductive nerves from the outer of the brain, records that light and it puts it on the brain. See, and that's the way we get it. We see by feeling. If those nerves went out, you'd be blind. Same way with the nerves in the ear. See, we're a bundle of nerves. We got our human senses, our five human senses that relates us to the world. And that's the only life we have. Taste, feel, smell, hearing. These kind of things, see, we relate to the world. I feel of this. It's tangible. Without that feeling, see, there would be no life. Nerves can be turned into something that will cause you to live in a nightmare. And every person that doesn't become a Christian, their body is going to become a cage. It's going to become a freakish cage of a horrible, hideous image. And it's going to change. And their soul is going to be imprisoned on the inside. And their nerves is going to torment them to death. Like a person that goes berserk. When their nerves quit functioning properly, they go berserk. They go to the insane asylum. And after a while, it's torment to them. Before that, their nerves is life to them. Your feel, your taste. See, I can take, like, if I touch something with my hand, it feels so good. Maybe I feel something spongy, soft, something that's inviting, whatever. Feels so good. The cold snow in my hand. You know, a cold glass of drink in my hand. That's great. But if I happen to run it over a saw and rip the end of it open or tear it up and mutilate the inside, and then it gets back just a little bit to where it knits together, it is so horrible. Instead of life to me, that has become a hideous nightmare to me. That has become a prison. I long for the day to get free. Even if I die, Lord, let me die, we would say, to get me out of that thing, out of that horrible prison. See, and that's what happens to sinners. When you reject God, you reject life. When you reject life, your nerve system moves away. And Lucifer, the darkness, moves in. And the oppression of that darkness is like a blind person. You can't see where you're going. That's what a blind person represents in the earth, the spiritual blind person. When you become spiritually blind, you can't see. And then the oppression is so great until you go crazy. You lose your mind. You're like you've been pinned up in a prison somewhere in a little old cave and can't get out. See, and your nerves torment you to death. And everything goes out of control. And hideous demons and devils torment you through those feelings of those nerves. Get sugar. Let sugar get into your veins. Let it infiltrate your body. You that have never experienced sugar, you wouldn't know nothing about that. But it's a living nightmare. It's an oppression that drives you out of your mind. It wrecks your mental capacity. They just took Dale's foot off over here, I understand. Dale Clark, I think they just took Dale's foot off because of sugar. He stood here and ministered to you. Give a great testimony for Jesus. Fine person. But it just took his foot off. See, that thing becomes a nightmare. A lot of things we could say to you, folks. You have human relation one to with another. Passions for multiplication in the earth. The exhilaration of it. Clean, holy, pure as to man and wife. The better the merit, undefiled and all. But that can reverse. And that can reverse to the extent that when cancer sets in or some kind of disease strike your body, just the thoughts of that or to relate will be like a hideous nightmare. It'll be torturous to you. See, it is a horrible, hideous thing. You can take and drink. You can take, like we say, liquids. Or you can take like Coca-Cola. Drink that. Drink beer. Whatever. You know, it's refreshing. It's good to you. But you can keep on till you get ulcers, till your nerves get out of control. And that is a tormenting thing. Solomon said, I've seen an evil under the sun. I've seen people to whom God has given much. He's made them exceedingly rich. But said, they're not even like the poor man over here that doesn't have much. The poor man can buy candy, Coca-Cola, milkshake, and enjoy it. Eat a piece of steak. The rich man is so filled with anxiety, pressures and fears, plenty of money, cars, everything to eat. Can't eat nothing. If he just puts a piece of something in his stomach, it goes into knots. and he goes into torture and torment. His nerves is wrecked. He can't ride around the corner without going all to pieces. He's got to be right under a doctor's care. Got to have shots pumped into him all the time. You need to think these things over. See, I'm speaking of invisible things and visible. People who reject God, that reject the invisible world, will, at the time of the eve or the coming of the invisible world, they will at that time go into a hideous nightmare. Because the blood comes off of the seat of atonement. When it comes off the seat of atonement, there is no more life. You can't go to the hospital. You can't go to the dentist. It won't do you any good. The Bible said in that day there'll be no healing medicines. There won't be any healing medicines. Because healing doesn't come from doctors. Healing doesn't come from medicine. Healing comes from God to people that are immature, that's never learned the divine healing of faith. And he works with them like children. So when grace is gone, those that are not Christians won't be eligible for healing anymore. So that means that in that day the healer will withdraw. When he withdraws, then it will be a hideous nightmare. Whereas tribulation is spoken of like this, that boils shall pop out on the people. They shall gnaw their tongue because of the darkness. They shall curse God. And the kingdom of the beast, which means the flesh, shall be literally tormented. That is the people. And it will be so great, the Bible said they will pray to die. People get in such pain, they pray to die. Like I heard of a case where two boxcars came together, and it was a great big fellow. Maybe he was running the boxcars. I don't know what he was doing. We got a brother here. His dad's an engineer. But anyway, this man got between the boxcars somehow or another. And when the boxcars went to buckle together like that, it caught him here. And it pinched this part off or caught it in the lock. And they said he was in such agony. He was so tortured until the ones that gathered around, he screamed and begged for him. Said, take a 2x4. I think there was some lumber laying around, whatever. Said, take it and knock my brains out. Said, knock my brains out. And then I heard of another case where a man was pleading for death. He got caught in a fire. Truck pinned him in or something. I believe it was a semi-trailer truck, whatever it was. He got pinned in, and when he got pinned in, he was burning to death. And as he was burning in the flames, he screamed at the policeman that was standing nearby. I said, shoot me, shoot me. The man had the gun, but the policeman just couldn't bring himself to shoot him. And he was begging, said, shoot me and get me out of my misery. See, those nerves at one time had stood in the rain and the shower of the rain, that had jumped into the sea, into the lake, into the pools, stepped under the shower, that had felt that cool, refreshing wind that blew in during the fall. See, those nerves that recorded that unto life and thrill, it had reversed now, and everything had left its moderation. And the heat that one time warmed the man that made him feel good from the cold, restored his feelings to normal to keep him from being numb, now was so intense that it was torturous. It was a nightmare. Folks, that's where we're at. We're at the change. We are at the change. And I know it might not be that you understand that. I realize that. But see, I say this. The revelation of Jesus Christ, the time is at hand. The Bible said, and the time is at hand. He that is holy, let him be holy still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. The time is at hand. Now, I want to just talk with you just a minute. I won't never even get into what I really want to say here, just other than just kind of leading up to it. But in the 18th verse of the 22nd chapter, if I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Now, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and the morning star. The Bible said, until the day star dawns within you. That is, until this revelation, which is the day star, Christ, the mind of Christ, dawns within you and begins to come out as it penetrated the veil of Moses, till he had to put a veil over his face. As it made the face of Stephen's to shine. As it made Jesus to be illuminated on the Mount of Transfiguration, till his raiment glistened, or that is, until he appeared in glory, moving from revelation to revelation, from glory to glory, from inspiration to inspiration, from quickening to quickening, as this innermost glory from the kingdom of God within you penetrates the veil and comes out, rending the veil because of the finished works of Calvary. Christ in you, the hope of that glory, changing you into that glory, that it might change your image at the Thessalonian change fully into that light image, that light image that won't have any gravitational ties, and you'll just go up just like a balloon where you put gas in it to meet him, which is that image that was the first among the brethren, that's suspended in the heavens as he appears. Having gone away, he will come again the same way. Now this morning, I'd like to say something about that. I won't get to say anything about it, but it has to do with Brother John and Olive Branch and whatever, and maybe tonight we might say something. Tonight it's a little hard to do that because people are so filled up on natural things. In the morning, you've got to talk to them like this. At night, you can't do it unless they really drive in because their minds are this way and that way, and the nerve system interferes. Satan in the body uses the nerve system and the weakness and the fatigue of the day to interfere, to keep them from receiving, comprehending the heights, the depth, the width, the length of the knowledge of God. So then he said, I sent my angel here in the beginning of the revelation. In the end, the last chapter, he said, I sent my angel. And he says, the time is at hand. Let him that is holy be holy still. Now this is what Jesus taught him. The time is at hand. And then after reading that, we go to the book of Revelation, and we find that when he speaks of the revelation of Jesus Christ, again, he uses that term, the time is at hand. I know that's hard to understand, and we ain't going to say a whole lot more, a few more things, and we're going to let you go. Because like I said, we're not even hardly scratching the surface this morning. But I want you to consider these things that I said this morning, as to the change, as to the time being at hand, as to the appearing of our Savior. When he appears, we shall appear in glory with him. All right, let's stand together. I just talked a little bit to lead up to where I needed to talk. But not being able to do that, we're just going to say those few words, and we're going to let you go. Now, there's a wedding that's taking place today. All of the invisible things of God from the creation of the world understood by the things which do appear. The weddings that we have here have significance. The children born into the world have significance. And so, there is a wedding that's taking place today that has significance. These things I would like to have tied in with the things that are taking place in Olive Branch, the things that are taking place in Apalachicola, the things that are taking place, as we say, here at Bethlehem, and a number of other places, the things that are to take place in Canada, that took place in Mexico. I'd like to tie these things in as to a brief word here and there. Paul spoke of much revelation. But just speaking sporadically, the wedding today is typical. Typical. It's typical of a heavenly thing. And at this point, and at this time, and at this change, I come and give you a stone. And I say, folks, here's a stone. This stone has a great significance. Now, there's nothing to the stone. It's the spiritual significance. Okay. It's like the two and the two that makes four. There's nothing to the two and two. The thing we want to know about is the four. Because we work the formula to solve our problems. By solving that problem as to a numerical order, we solve our problem as to understand what we're trying to do, as to figure whether the board's 2 feet or 3 feet long, or if we want to cut it a foot and a half. But we've got to remember, if we throw the rule away, then if we go to measure something else, we don't have it. So God uses the rule, the means, the measures, over and over, which is people, which is stones, which is things, as he said to the prophet, take this and take that. Go push with the horns and say, thus saith the Lord. Go make your bread with dung and eat dung cakes for a period of time and lay on your side and say, thus saith the Lord. Whereas people, Paul said, all they feed off of is dung. It's knowledge, education. He said it's all dung. And God wanted the people to know what was going on, so he told the prophet what to do. A lot we could say about that. But what I want to express is that today, with this happening, it has a great significance. We understand that brother from Marysville is just like anybody else. He's just a person. The sister from Little Bethlehem is like anybody else, just a person. No different from you. They're just people, that's all. And they're just doing what people normally do, get married because they want to marry. I mean, that's the whole idea, is to marry and to have each other. But God, who is a spirit, working through the life of human beings, uses every individual in a capacity of his operation. And unawares, as it was with David of old, when David prayed to God, he was prophesied. Prophetical utterance, he did not know that until Jesus came and referred back to it. It was Christ speaking within David. Christ speaking within the prophets. Same yesterday, today, and forever, he still does that. So in types and in symbols, as to the mulberry tree, the rustling of the leaves, today the wedding takes place. It has great spiritual value, great spiritual significance. And the major significance is not placed on the marriage, nor on the individuals that are getting married. The major significance is placed on little Josiah's. And this, of course, is what has the major or the preeminent place as to what is happening today to the little Christ in your heart and as to the church and many things that we could say in detail to take step by step and put it together like the puzzle that when you saw it spiritually you would marvel. So let's remember that today, that this is a wonderful day. This is the day the Lord has made. The Memorial Day coming up tomorrow has to do with it. And of course we'll have another couple married. I don't know whether they'll go to Marysville to live or live at Bethlehem or move somewhere else. I don't know what the Lord has in store for them. Maybe they'll do a work by going somewhere, or maybe they'll do a work here with us, or whatever. We are attached to them, and of course we, someone would say selfishly, would say we would like for them to stay here. Whereas it could be selfishly, and it could be the Lord. But anyway, we're thankful for the two people. They seem to be some of the finest people that we've got. And I'm sure that the Lord will work things out. In the meantime, I'm going to let you go so that you can do whatever you've got to do. Let's sing a little chorus together. Like the vision while I was standing in heaven I referred to so often, and I was looking at all of the things taking place in heaven. There was just hundreds and thousands of things that was taking place in heaven. And I was way up in the air suspended looking at those things, and I said to the audience and to the people, I said, I was so excited, I turned to them and I said, folks, look at them things in heaven, they're so beautiful. And as I turned back around, all of a sudden something struck me. And something said, they don't see that. And I turned back around right hurriedly, and there was a great multitude of people in there. And I said, folks, look, can't you see that? Can't you see that? Look at that. But they couldn't see it. They were looking at me, but they were not looking at the things that was in heaven. So I know that indicates the ministry as to teaching the people. I realize that. But at the same time, we can see into the spirit. Having eyes to see, the world seeth not. But the Bible teaches that ye shall know when it's nigh, even at the door. And the Lord will give you eyes that you can see. And He'll give you hearts that you can understand. He'll give you ears that you can hear what the Spirit is saying unto the church. Let's sing the chorus, "I Love Him," can we? I love Him. I love Him. All because that He first loved me. And He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Now there's somebody with Philip up here. We might know him. Do we know him, Philip? Oh, I see. I asked about him when I first come home. We're certainly glad to have him here with us. How do you appreciate him being here with us? Appreciate having him here with us. He wrote us and said that he'd love to serve the Lord and love to come to Bethlehem. He'd love to do something for Christ. For this, we are very grateful. Very grateful. You love the Lord? How many of you have made plans? When I ask you this, how many of you have diligently made plans, checked up, made sure everything was right so you'd be in good shape and be just right when this thing comes so you could buy your home and get your new car and settle down? How many has done that? Now, truthfully, how many has made plans that, as the Bible said, if you would be perfect? The rich young ruler said, "I've kept all the commandments, all these things I've done for my youth up. I've been religious." Jesus said, "Wouldn't you like to be perfect?" He said, "You can be perfect. Be therefore perfect, even as thy Father in heaven is perfect." He said, "Go sell all that you have. Give to the poor. So then you'll have a cross. Take it up and follow me." He said, "That way you'll be perfect." Wouldn't you like to have a full reward? Paul said, "Let us receive a full reward. 30-fold, 60-fold. 100-fold, a full reward. Wouldn't you like to do that?" All right. Somebody today, discernment shows that someone today was determined to win a victory over something. Win a real, genuine victory. And through this service, they were going to hold their spirit, and they were going to win that victory. And they did. Through the whole service, they did it. Satan really gave them a hard way to go, but they did it. I say that to encourage you, because nobody knows but you. And Jesus, and ain't nobody supposed to know. But that doesn't help anybody else. That just helps you. That shows that you can do what Satan told you couldn't do. And that shows that you can have your name in the Lamb's Book of Life when Satan lies to you and tells you that you can't. And that you don't have to be nervous and fidgetive and tore up and hiding and everything else. But you can just be what you are and trust His strength. Just a little talking with Jesus, a little prayer, and a little talk with Jesus. We say, just a little talk with Jesus makes everything all right. Let's bow our heads together. I think I'll ask Brother Lord to come up if he will. Brother Lord's life is real allegoric. It's always that God is using mankind, and He uses Brother Lord in an unusual way as to places and things. And he's here at a real significant time concerning the wedding, the different thing. But I want to say that I'm glad to have you. I appreciate you so much, so very much. Tonight, we'll be gathered back together, the Lord's willing. And folks, if you've not cut loose everything out in the world and sold out to God, if you haven't completely sold out to God, young and old alike, now's the time to do it. If you haven't made that commitment to God, Paul said, "I'm persuaded to believe that God's able to keep that which I've committed to Him against that great day." If you haven't made that commitment, now's the time to do it. And remember, all of your labor is unto an end, and that end unto destruction. So, don't make preparations to gain your life in this world, because it is a loss. You will find that at the end of the way. You cannot gain it in this world. To gain it in this world is to lose it, because you die, and that is a loss. But to give it up unto God is to gain your life as unto eternal life. There is no 6-foot hole at the end of the way. There is no loss. To give it to Him is to gain it. So, if you haven't made the supreme commitment, if you haven't altogether surrendered unto God, then surrender unto God. Make everything else in your life secondary. Make your wife secondary. Make your children secondary. Make your creditors and responsibilities secondary. Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and I'll take care of you. I'll make you rich and add no sorrow. Whatever you do will prosper." Make everything in your life secondary. Mother, daddy, brother, sister, son, daughter, husband, wife, business, money, prestige, education, whatever. As our brother Lord comes to pray, think these things over. And with that, we'll try to see you tonight, if the Lord will, and see if He says anything to us as to what to say to you. If He does, good and well. If He doesn't, He'll say it to somebody. And the Lord will speak to you. He always will. Will you pray for us and pray for the service tonight, Brother Lord?